Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Why do nations conspire, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them like pieces of pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him."
I'm not sure how many of you have, or how many times you've read the Psalms from start to finish, but if you do, you probably notice that there is some organization within the book. It seems that the Psalms are placed in certain places or grouped together for a certain reason. The Psalms are even organized into five books, and each one of them has their own distinctive flavor. But at the very least, it seems that Psalm 1 and 2 are deliberately put at the very start because they give a perfect introduction to everything else that comes through in the Psalms. And then Psalms 145 to 150, well, especially 146 to 150, they're deliberately placed at the end because as the psalmists go through all the ups and downs of life that they go through in Psalms 3 to 144, God has been there through it all. He's been good through it all. And so the book of Psalms closes with six psalms of praise to God because that is the right reason for God's loving kindness through everything that we go through. And it's with that in mind, I thought it would be really appropriate to start the year here. You know, we don't really know what this year is going to hold. The last 2 years, have taught us that the only certainty is that nothing is really certain. And I don't think this year is any different at the moment. I mean, even now, they've thrown us this thing, this mask mandate. It's only day two of 2022. I guess even now there's still a lot of uncertainty about how this year is going to unfold, but we do have some certainty that in all the ups and downs, we're going to feel like the psalmists felt. There'll be times when we praise, there'll be times where we lament, we'll have times of joy and thankfulness, we'll have times of grief over evil, there'll be times when we feel God's blessing, there'll be times when we're on our knees begging God for it. There'll be times when we feel like we've got enemies on every side and we're hemmed in and people have betrayed us. And there'll be times when we feel triumphant. All these things were all things that the psalmists felt. And it's my hope and prayer at the start of this year that by the time we get to the end of this year, we'll end like the psalmists do. We'll have brought all these things before the Lord and we will have known that he's been with us through it all. And I pray that at the end of the year, we will end with full-throated praise to God, calling upon everything that has breath to praise the Lord. Not necessarily because he's made everything a walk in the park, but because he's been there with us through it all, and he's been good. But if we're going to get there, then we need to start with Psalm 1 and 2, because these psalms at the very beginning set the foundations for how we get there. And importantly for us this morning, they give us some foundation stones that when we stand upon them, they will set us up to truly have a happy new year despite everything that this year is going to throw at us. And I say happy. Why? Why do I say happy? Because when you take these psalms together, Psalm 1 begins with the word happy, and Psalm 2 closes with the word happy. Your translation, the translation Nigel read, it might say blessed, but the sense of the Hebrew word that is used there is more happy. So this passage starts and ends with happy, and the way that Hebrew poetry works, if it starts and ends with something, chances are that everything in the middle is all about that something. So Psalm 1 and 2 together are psalms about how we can be happy. And if they're psalms about how to be happy, if they're about how we can have a happy new year, I'm going to focus on three main instructions that come through about how we can do that. And it's these three things we turn to now. And the first one is more about something that we don't do. And what do we need to avoid if we're going to have a happy new year? Well, Psalm 1, verse 1. Happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the way with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Well, I guess it's actually three things to avoid, but they all center around the one idea. Don't cast your lot in with people who are opposed to God. Now, it's a psalm, so it's poetic. It gives us three pictures of what it looks like to do that. You know, the first is to walk in the advice of the wicked. You know, so walking, it's the idea of going somewhere, of following something. You know, those following God, those going God's way will choose justice because God is just. But among other things, the wicked are unjust. So they will direct you away from following God. The wicked wants you to go somewhere where God doesn't want you to go. I mean, where the rubber hits the road for us, when you've got a decision to make this year, any decision, how to spend money, what to do with your time, what to do about something that's come up at work, how to manage an issue that's come up in your family, you know, whether to buy or sell a house, whose advice are you seeking in that? Whose voice are you listening to? I mean, there's all sorts of people out there speaking to these issues. Are you turning to voices that are pointing you to God and His Word, and not just a verse here or there to veneer over a bunch of other stuff? You know, God speaks comprehensively on all these subjects in His Word. Are you turning to someone who can help give you a comprehensive view of what God says in His Word, or are you seeking someone? Yeah, are you seeking someone who can give you a full picture of the way that God would have you go? Someone who can show you what Jesus did and what Jesus said so you can follow Him? Or is it someone else? I mean, the advice of the wicked, it's not always undeniably bad. You know, if you go to someone who according to this psalm, is wicked and ask, should I buy a house? I bet that just about none of them would say, you know, don't buy a house, just go find a house you like and kidnap the family and just move in. I'm sure the wickedness will be a lot more subtle than that. You know, here the question here is whether it's something that God would have you do or not. You know, the wicked person might say, buy the house, God's with you, be fruitful and prosperous in it. You look through the prophets, and there were plenty of false prophets who said exactly that sort of thing to the king, but it wasn't what God was saying. You know, in the prophets, you know, in Jesus, godly counsel might be more along the lines of, well, maybe don't buy the house. Instead, sell the things, give to the poor. So, the first one, you know, we don't cast our lot in with the wicked by walking in their ways and following their advice, which takes us away from walking in God's ways. So, the second one, don't cast your lot in with sinners by standing with them in their ways, by being counted among them in their practices. You know, sinners in the sense of God is righteous, He defines what is right and He does what is right. Sinners don't. They turn away from that. They do anything else other than that. Now, as an example, God says it's right not to get drunk. Happy is the person who isn't counted with the drunks also as a drunk. As much as beer ads will tell you, you'll be much more happy if you do. You know, God says it's not right to be sexually immoral. And happy is the person who isn't standing with the sexually immoral in their immorality. As much as the culture would say that that's where you find happiness. So if you want to be happy in the new year, don't join in with the sin of sinners and throw your lot in with them. And the last one here. Don't cast your lot in with mockers. Don't sit with them. And you know, and that word sit here, it also carries the idea of dwell, you know, live among. In Genesis 13, verse 12, Abraham sat in the land of Canaan. And then in verse 18, he moved his tent and sat near the oaks of Mamre. You know, sat meaning he lived there, he dwelt, he inhabited the place. Yeah, so this idea of sitting, it's not just in the sense of playing a game of cards with mockers and then going home. This is settling yourself amongst them, in the midst of them. And who is a mocker? Well, you have to go to Proverbs to get a fuller sense of who a mocker is. But essentially, there's someone who is, you know, ostentatiously proud and magnificently arrogant. You know, nothing is ever good enough for them, and they're very happy to let everybody else know that. One Old Testament commentator, he described the mocker of the Bible like this. He says, "No one earns more universal detestation or deserves it more than he who wears a perpetual sneer, who is himself incapable of deep loyalty and reverence, and who supposes that it's his mission in life to promote the corrosion of values by which individuals and society lives." Yes. They're not a good guy. In Proverbs, the only way to treat such a person is to get rid of them, by force if you need to. Because nothing good can come from them, being in their company. And that's why you won't be happy. And one of the things that... if you want to hang around with them, you might become like one of them, and that's why you won't be happy either, because one of the things that defines mockers is that they're never happy, and they're always sneering and really happy to let everyone know about it. So, I mean, unsurprisingly, the psalm says, you know, happy is the person who's not living among these kind of people. Happy is the person who hasn't thrown their lot in with them. Why? Why will we be happy if we don't throw our lot in with people who are opposed to God? Well, we've just had Christmas, so let's put it this way. What brings you more happiness? The cheap plastic toy that broke on Christmas Day? Or the quality present that you're still using this week, or you know, a year later, or a decade later? The one that lasts, right? Well, you know, we'll be happy if we don't cast our lot in with the wicked, because their way won't last. They won't last. I mean, the psalm says they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked won't stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And even more ominously than that, the way of the wicked leads to ruin. It doesn't last. I mean, I've seen ruins, I guess, in one sense that they've lasted, but they haven't lasted in the sense that they're working the way that they're intended to. They're broken down buildings and houses that no one can live in anymore. And we don't have to think too long and hard of people who've lived against God's ways. They may have been prosperous for a time, but it didn't last. There was a time came where it all came crashing down. And just current examples that are currently in the news, I guess, you know, Jeffrey Epstein, Ghislaine Maxwell, they're current examples. People who enjoyed for for a time the fleeting pleasures of sin, but it came to a very crushing end. Examples of people who've become ruined. So we will be if we cast our lot in with the wrong crowd. Now, that's not to say we don't talk with them at all. You know, Jesus was still given for them. They still need to hear about Jesus. But the psalm is saying that we'll be happy if we're not more connected to them than we are to God. It's about connection. How close is your connection? We'll be happy if we're not following their advice. We'll be happy if we're not doing what they do. We'll be happy if we're not setting up our home with them. Because their way is coming to an end. So, how do we have a happy new year? Number one, think carefully about who you're connecting yourself with, who you're following, who you're imitating, who you spend most of your time with. Turn away if they're not first and foremost walking with God in His ways. But if we're not supposed to follow their advice and what they do, then where do we turn for counsel then? What do we do when something comes up this year and we don't know what to do? Well, that's where the second instruction comes in this morning. Psalm 1, verse 2. Instead of identifying with the wicked, happy is the one whose delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. So how to have a happy new year? Love the Bible. When you've got a decision to make, look at what the Bible says. If you're not sure where to look, ask someone who knows where to look in the Bible for the advice that you need. You know, when you're not sure about how to act or behave in a situation, look at the Bible, look at Jesus, see what He did. Take your stand with Him in His ways and the things that He did. As people come to me and ask sometimes what to do in a situation, I'm learning that every time the right answer is always to say, well, how did Jesus deal with that? Because Jesus is always the example. What did Jesus say about that? Because that's the right answer. Always. I mean, Jesus, He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament laws and instructions. Like, He is the fulfillment of everything that Psalm 1 is saying that we should love and delight in. He is the fullest picture of what they all mean. So, I mean, when you're thinking about the type of people that you want to hang around and identify yourself with, pick people who love Jesus. In the words of Colossians, people who let the word of Christ dwell in them richly, who teach and admonish each other in all Christ's wisdom, who sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to God in their hearts. So hanging around those kind of people, that's going to make us happy. But I guess even more than that, don't just wait until something comes up in life before you start thinking about the Bible or looking at the Bible. Think of how you can constantly be putting the Bible into your mind, how you can put it in your mind during the day, how you can put it in your mind during the night, and how you can ponder over it and think about it while it's in there. So that when the time does come where something out of the ordinary strikes you, you'll think, actually, I already know how God wants me to deal with this because even though this situation is new, I've got a whole bunch of verses which are flooding into my head, and through these verses I know the way I'm supposed to go. It's not always the easiest path that God points to. I mean, just ask Jesus, He didn't walk an easy path. Ask Paul, He didn't walk an easy path. But the Bible does point the way to life and blessing and happiness. And that's both Jesus and Paul's testimony. Even though they went through a lot of difficult stuff, they had joy which couldn't be taken away from them. That's why the psalm says, you know, the one who delights in God's word is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Why? Because the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. You know, the righteous, which in this context, it means the one who listens to what God says in his word and does it. It's just a wonderful picture of peace and calm, even prosperity. No fear. Now, I'll admit the Bible, it doesn't always give super specific answers. Like, it's not a magic eight ball. I didn't open up to the book of 1 Benjamin and it told me to marry Christine in, you know, in what, 2008? But if you're willing to search the scripture and seek godly counsel, it will tell you all you need to know, all the things that you need to think through to make a decision, all the things you need to know to make sure you know the direction that God is heading enough so that you can follow in that direction where he's pointing. And it's great news. Like, when you think about that, I mean, we live in a fallen world. Like, it was in Eden, it was easy to tell the difference between right and wrong, you know, between good and evil. It was really black and white. Don't eat from that tree. Every other tree you can eat from, but just leave that one alone. Easy. Now, there's almost nothing that's perfectly black and white. You know, everything's varying shades of grey. You know, lots of times where we have to make decisions about which is least bad rather than what's actually good, because there's just no clear good choice. But I guess in this grey world, God has given us this word, and his word is a lamp for our feet and a guide for our path, a light so that we can see where we need to go, see and not stumble around in the darkness. And it's a guide. It's a guide which, when we study it, it transforms and renews our mind so that when these things come up, we can discern the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. You know, the happy God who wants us to find the way to happiness and joy as well. So that's the second instruction from these Psalms about how we can have a happy New Year. First, don't get hooked in with the wrong people. They're not going to give you anything that lasts this year. Second, love God's word. It will show you what to do and the way to go this year, the kind of person to be, so that whatever happens to you, you'll have hope and peace, even happiness. The last instruction for us this morning, it comes right at the end of Psalm 2. But the rest of the psalm, it informs it. The third instruction for how to have a happy new year is this: all who take refuge in him are happy. Now, before we get on to the hymn, what does it mean to take refuge? I mean, if we're going, it means going somewhere that's going to save you from adversity and keep you safe. You know, when it's storming outside, you take refuge in a house. You know, when there's a big storm, like a tornado, that might take down a house, you take refuge in an underground bunker. You know, when it's flooding outside, you take refuge in higher ground. And when a foreign army comes in the ancient world, you go and you lock yourself in the biggest, closest stronghold to take refuge, to save you from the points on the swords and the spears and keep you safe from them. In this fallen world, you know, sadly, every one of us faces all sorts of different kinds of adversity every day. The adversity we face is different, but it's there for all of us, one way or another. And all of us, when we face it, we seek refuge somehow. You know, for people with big bank accounts, they might try to buy their way out of adversity. For people with really high IQs, they might try to think their way out of a crisis. For people with lots of power and tools, they might think that they can use those to get out of it. Salesmen might think they can bargain their way out of trouble. Controlling people might try to control their way out of problems. Others just run away or distract themselves or pretend it doesn't exist. I mean, there's all sorts of different ways that people try to deal with it. The question always is, how strong is the refuge where you're seeking? How firm are its foundations? Because sadly, those ones that I said before, they often don't prove as sure as the people think that they are. Yeah, money runs out. Smart people get outthunk. Power easily turns against the person trying to control it. Ask a whole succession of our prime ministers. Some bargains just can't be made. And when these places where we seek refuge, they crash and burn, we crash and burn along with them. So I guess I'm saying we're all going to face difficulties. That's not in question. No doubt this year we're going to face plenty of them. The question is, where do we turn when we face them? Will we seek refuge? Which is why this last point is important. It's those who seek refuge in Him who'll be happy. Why? Because of who He is. I mean, look over the psalm. The He who it's talking about here, He's the one who laughs, when all the kings of the earth take their stand against Him. He's the one who ridicules them when they all conspire together against Him, thinking that they're powerful enough to defeat Him. He's the one who's powerful enough at any moment to break them like He smashed them with an iron scepter and smash them everywhere like pottery, take all their stuff. He is a king who's powerful enough to make all these ones rebelling against Him perish at any moment. This he is one who can't be bought because he owns everything. He can't be outsmarted because He is all-wise and all-knowing. He can't be defeated because He is all-powerful. He is the one, at the end of Revelation, when all the kings of the earth have amassed all their armies and they're surrounding Him. And it's over. Fire comes down from heaven and consumes them all, and that's the end. That's the one who it's talking about. And this is the one who promises to be a refuge for all who seek Him. A strength and a helper who is always found in times of trouble, who promises to be with us, to walk with us through the darkest valleys, and to be a stronghold for us. Such a safe refuge with such a firm foundation that we don't need to be afraid of any adversity. He is a refuge that will never crash and burn, a rock that will never be shaken. He's a refuge who will ensure that all who take refuge in Him will safely make it home. That's why those who take refuge in Him are happy. But what does it mean for us? How do we, practically take refuge in God, in Christ, when adversity comes? I mean, you can read the Psalms and see how the psalmists do it, but when trouble comes, we trust. Trust that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Trust that He's coming. Trust His promises. Trust His word. Trust that the salvation we're looking for from our troubles is coming from Him. It's not coming from money or intelligence or power or anything else. And that He will come. He will not abandon His people. It means pouring out our hearts to Him, telling Him what our troubles are and calling on His name for salvation, to save us. Not pouring our hearts out to something else and hoping that whatever it is going to save us. And then it means quietly and patiently waiting for God. There's a verse in Isaiah that's stuck with me. Isaiah 30, verse 15, it says, the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, He says, you will be delivered by returning, or repentance, and resting. Your strength will lie in quiet confidence. Quiet trust that God will come to save, and finding rest in that. Trusting. That's what it means to take refuge in Him. And when we seek Him for refuge, we find that in His presence is abundant joy. At His right hand are eternal pleasures. So the psalmists say, protect me, O Lord, for I take refuge in You. And then having taken refuge in Him and being with Him in His presence, he says, I said to the Lord, You are my Lord, and I have nothing good besides You, because he knows that God is good And God is way better than anything in the world. In Psalm 34, the psalmist says, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him? For those who fear him lack nothing. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. In Psalm 36, people take refuge in the shadow of your wings, and when they do, they are filled with the abundance of your house, and you let them drink from your refreshing stream, for the wellspring of life is with you. By means of your light, we see light. And no wonder that those who take refuge in him are happy, because when we seek him, we find not only safety and rescue from our enemies, but with him, we also find every blessing. In him is every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, lavishly poured out upon us. So how do we have a happy new year? Don't throw your lot in with the wicked. Instead, love the Bible and seek refuge in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. If we can do those things this year, I trust that as we come to the end of it, whatever we might go through this year, we'll end the year praising God for all his great goodness to us. Now, just before I close, I just thought I wanted to invite you to start the year this way. I invite you just to spend a bit of time by yourself now, if you're able to. You and God, just pouring your hearts out to God. You know, share with him your fears and your concerns and your hopes and your dreams for the coming year. Ask him to be your refuge through everything that this year is going to throw at you. You know, I'll give you a couple of minutes now just to do that. Give you a chance just to pour your hearts out to God. Just start the year taking refuge in God and pouring out your hearts to him. So do that for a couple of minutes and then I'll close. start this year thanking you. We thank you that you're a God who reached down to us. We thank you that you're a God who gives us your word. But we thank you, that you're a God who hears the prayers of your people and you answer with awe-inspiring acts. Father, we thank you especially now that you are a refuge, that you're a strength, that you're an ever-present help in times of trouble, so that we don't have to be afraid, even though the whole world falls apart around us. We thank you that you are our stronghold and that you are with us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And you'll walk through us through the dark valleys, and with you by our side, you comfort us. Because you've been there before, you know what we're going through, and you know what we need. So Father, we bring all these things that we've shared before you now. We bring our concerns and our cares and our anxieties before you, and we place them before you now. We ask, that your peace would guard our hearts and minds this year, that we've placed these before you. And Father, as we enter into this year, we ask that you'd help us by your Spirit to turn away from the advice of the wicked, that you'd help us to turn away from the way of sinners, that you'd help us not to dwell and to sit among mockers. Father, help us to turn away from all these things and to delight in you and your word, and to find every good thing in you and that word. And Father, when the path gets difficult, help us to find you as our refuge. And help us to be strong and have hope when we take refuge in you through anything that we go through. And Father, doing all these things, may you truly help us to have a happy new year. And Father, may all of us at the end of the year be full of praise to you for all that you've done for us in the coming year. And do this for us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.